Thank you so much for joining me today on Just Praise Him Radio. I'm your host, Glenda Lomax, and my job is to inspire you to a closer walk with Christ. Now here's the show. Hello, believers. Welcome to the Just Praise Him Radio Show. I'm your host, Glenda Lomax, and today we're going to talk about something I don't think I've ever taught on before. This is a new revelation that I just got. So I want to share with you something today that the Lord just revealed to me this week. I looked back at my wilderness journeys and at times in between and was able to verify, even in my own life, and I saw where it had taken place in the lives of other people that I knew. Not that we ever doubt what God shows us. We're going to be talking about a chapter in Deuteronomy. I consider Deuteronomy 8:2 to be my life scripture because to me it's about the wilderness. But I was reading all of Deuteronomy 8 today and I saw so much more than I've ever seen before. And I want to share that with you because it's going to help you. Now, before I start, yes, Deuteronomy is in the Old Testament. It is so far back in the Old Testament. In fact, it is the last book of the Torah. And the Torah is made up of the first five books of the Bible. But don't let that stop you from listening because this is important. Some people say, well, when Jesus came, the Old Testament became irrelevant. No, it did not. For many reasons. One is what I'm about to teach you. Many scriptures in the Old Testament are spiritual laws, and if you violate them, they bring a consequence on your life that you will not enjoy. One example is Proverbs 17:13. He who returns evil for good, destruction shall not depart from his house. That is what happened to King David. And when it says destruction shall not depart from your house, it means that it will never depart from your house, okay? So just let me make that clear. This is what happened to King David when he had Uriah the Hittite, husband of Bathsheba, killed in battle so he could have his wife in 2 Samuel 11:15. Now, normally, King David was exceedingly obedient to the Lord until he met Bathsheba. And in her, he saw something he just had to have. He wanted her for his own so badly, he was willing to compromise his belief. Y'all remember what that is when you put something or someone else before God? It is idolatry. It is the same thing that the same sin that the Israelites committed when they bowed down to those little wooden statues that foreigners would bring into their land. Same sin. It is worshiping something else more than you worship the living God. Let me just spell that out. Idolatry, which is basically replacing God with something or someone else, is very serious in God's eyes. And by the way, letting a person talk you into doing something you know is not what the Lord wants you to do is idolatry. As many of you have emailed me and said stuff like, oh, my husband won't let me tithe, or my wife won't let me tithe, or something like that. Now, if the husband won't let you tithe, that's one thing. The husband is the spiritual head of the house. And you should not go against your husband. You might be able to work something out where you can tithe on your income but not his or something like that. But you should not go against your husband. Okay. I got into idolatry in 2012. This is not something I'm proud of, but it's something I taught about because it's such an important lesson that I learned. And it cost me, y'all. It cost me plenty. And that's why, because I got into idolatry, was why the devil was allowed to hit me with that hemorrhagic stroke. The Lord told me that when I asked him one day. I said, Lord, I am not questioning your sovereignty. You know I would never do that. But can I know why the stroke happened? And he told me. I didn't know if the stroke was something I did wrong. I did a sin. You know, we can sin without realizing we're sinning. I didn't know if I'd done something wrong or it was like a nature thing and, you know, whatever. Anyway, I learned in that time period that idolatry will always cost you something that was very precious to you that you will never be able to get back, no matter how much you loved it or them or how genuinely you repent. Remember that. If you don't remember anything else I say tonight, please remember that. Please hear me on this, y'all. I don't want y'all to go through this. I really don't. You carry that grief and that regret with you every day. I think about that all the time. Okay, now, what I'm about to talk about falls under the category of the spiritual law stuff, okay? That's why I wanted to set that foundation. We're going to be talking about Deuteronomy chapter 8, if you want to follow along in your Bible or make notes. All of it. It's only like 20 verses. And I'm going to teach you something you would not think you would need to watch out for. And that is the test of the blessing. It sounds contradictory, don't it? I know it does. But y'all hear me on this, because this is good stuff right here. I've never heard anybody teach on this. I'm sure someone has somewhere, and I've just never heard it. Okay, somebody must really need to hear what I'm about to teach you, because I have had to start this recording over twice already. So I'm on my third try, but we're going to get this done regardless. It is Thanksgiving night, just after 9:30, and we're going to do this. I spent all day writing this. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. Okay. Commandments in this verse, I looked this up, and what it means is the commandment of God, the commandment of man, the commandment of wisdom. I think we can look at commandments here this way. What does God's word say about the matter at hand? What does the commandment of man, which means the laws you live under, say about the matter at hand? And what would the choice of wisdom be in this situation? Okay. To go in and possess the land means to go to your promised land, which I've always been told that the promised land is whatever God promised you. And I think that would be like, you know, what you're praying for, what you're believing for. Okay, now in this verse, what is he telling us to do? To observe, which means to look at or watch, and keep his commandments when we get to our promised land. So in other words, when we are blessed, we need to remember his commandments and keep them. So I think this means to remember, to consider, what does his word say about something? What does the law say about it? And what would wisdom say about that situation, whatever you're looking at or trying to decide about or you're about to do. Now, think about this for a minute. If in everything you do, you were to put God's word first, not doing anything against his word, and you didn't break any laws, and talking about the laws of man, and you chose wisdom, how blessed would your life be? I mean, that'd be pretty blessed, don't y'all think? He is telling us this is the way to our promised land, okay? Okay, so let's go into verse 2. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep the commandments or no. Now, I've taught in this verse before. To know what was in your heart doesn't mean for him to know, because he already knows. It means for you to know. Because we always say, oh Lord, if you'll give me that, you know, I'll obey all the commandments, I'll do blah, 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 all that. You make all these promises. Lord, if you give me a $100,000 a year job, I'll tithe. No, you won't. If you make $20,000 a year and you will not give it up, when you get up to $100,000, you're not going to give it up then, because it's going to be more money. Can I just tell you that? Okay, stop lying like that. All right, because people say that to him all the time, and it's not true. And then he blesses you, and what do? You keep his part too. Any money that comes to you, only 90% of that is yours. 10% is his, because Malachi chapter 3 says you robbed him if you kept it. So I'm just telling y'all, this is one of the things that people get into trouble over. All right, here we go. People get so angry when I teach about tithing. And I'm not talking about tithing to me, y'all. I'm just talking about tithing wherever you're supposed to be tithing. I have tried it both ways. Okay, so verse 2 says, remember how he led you in the wilderness, how he had to humble you, how he had to prove you. When you prove something, he gave me a vision one time about proving. And I saw a seamstress like thread a needle and take the thread and pull it taut between her fingers. You do that. I used to sew all the time. You do that when you sew to be sure the thread is strong enough for its intended use. He does the same thing with us. He tries us in different trials and in the wilderness to be sure we are strong enough for what he intends to use us for in the kingdom of God, okay? To prove you to know what was in your heart, so you could know whether you would keep his commandments or no. Most of us flunked that test horribly. Okay, so here he's telling us, remember, I had to humble you and prove you and show you what was in your heart and that you wouldn't really keep my commandments once already. Like, I already told you that once, okay? I already had to show you one time. Don't make me do it again. Verse 3, and he humbled you. I'm going to replace you with the word thee so y'all can understand it easier. And he humbled you and suffered you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you didn't know, neither did your fathers know, that, and I'm kind of paraphrasing slightly, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord does man live. You know what that means? Okay, well, he humbled you. That means he had to put you in circumstances you really did not want to be in and humble you. He took away everything that you were prideful about, usually is how that happens. Suffered you to be hungry so you could realize you are dependent on him. That's what that's for. And then he fed you with manna. Manna is miraculous food that was never even created before the Israelites, that he just rained down from heaven every morning. Okay, so he could make you know that you don't live by bread, but you live by the word of God. Let that sink in. Okay. So you don't live by your paycheck. You don't live by your investment portfolio. You live by the word of God. And he can teach you how to do that if you don't know yet. I promise you he can teach you. Your raiment wax not old upon you. Raiment is your clothing for you new Christians. Neither did your foot swell these 40 years. So that's more supernatural provision. Okay? Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord God chastens you. So here he's saying, look, I had to chasten you once already. That means to discipline, to correct, to chastise. That means basically get on to you, make you straighten out, okay? I promise you that's what he did to me in the wilderness. Whew, man. Okay, verse 6. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways. That means do things the way he would do them. And to fear him. Now, God doesn't want us to be scared of him. He wants us to be scared of what he can do if we get out of line. He wants us to be reverential. He wants us to reverence his mighty power, okay? That's what fear the Lord is to reverence, put great value on his power. This is the sum of what he is asking. Remember where we've been. Now keep my commandments, walk in my ways, and fear my mighty power, or we can go back to me humbling you and letting you go hungry, etc. Because he is trying in these upcoming verses to get you to your promotion, if only you will cooperate. Verse 7, for the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, so plenty of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, so it's a lush land like the Garden of Eden, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, so there's all kind of good food there, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, you're going to have more than enough food, thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills thou may dig brass. So he is saying this is a land of more than enough, plus it is a land of opportunities. Hills where you can dig brass means there's something of value there. You just have to put out a little bit of effort and it's yours. You can just take it, okay? He's talking about a land of plenty, plus it has opportunities. All right, so we're talking, this is really good. So when you've eaten and you're full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he's given you. Beware that you forget not the Lord your God in not keeping his commandments. This means the commandment of God, the commandment of man, the command of wisdom, and his judgments. This literally means verdicts and justice. So for instance, if you killed a man, what is God's justice? The Bible says an eye for an eye. I believe his justice or his judgments are the silent spiritual laws that are in effect at all times, such as judge not that you be not judged, and whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Those who return evil for good, destruction shall not depart from their house. Those are spiritual laws, all of them. It means the spiritual consequences of whatever you do or don't do that should have been done, and his statutes, which means like an ordinance, which I command you this day. Let me go back and see if I can read just the scripture. Beware that, and I'm substituting you for thou. Beware that you forget not the Lord your God in not keeping his commandments and his statutes, which I command you this day. Okay. Lest, which means or else, when you have eaten and are full, and you've built good houses and dwelt therein and lived in them, and when your herds and your, verse 13, when your herds and your flocks multiply, that means your wealth. That was how they measured wealth back then. And your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, verse 14, then your heart be lifted up. What does it mean when your heart is lifted up? It means you got prideful, don't it? And you forget the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. The house of bondage is anything you're tied to that you don't, you know, anything that's a labor. Like when I used to be tied to a job I hated, that was bondage for sure. Going to a job with a terrible boss that you just hate every minute of your job and you want to run screaming out the door, that's bondage. Bondage in Egypt was slavery. Okay. So that verse is telling us to beware of pride. Verse 15, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought. There was no water. Who brought you forth water out of the rock of flint. More supernatural provision. Y'all see, all through the wilderness, God brings supernatural provision. Verse 16, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble you, that he might prove you to do you good at your latter end. Why does this humble us? Because it shows us how much we really need him. Nobody else is going to show up and bring you manna. Can I just tell you that? Because they can't. Your wife isn't. Your husband isn't. Your investment account isn't. When there's a drought, nobody but him can bring you water, especially out of a rock. And when there's no food in the entire land, when there's no food around you in the famine for 300 miles, he's the only one who can show up and bring you some food. Can I just say that? All right, so you need him, whether you want to admit it or not. You need him, and let me tell you something. You cannot take your next breath without his blessing, and neither can your spouse or your children or any of the other people that you love. Remember that and fear his mighty power, because he is God, and he can shut it down quick. Verse 17. And you say in your heart, my power and might of my, in the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. No, it hadn't. Because he can make you unable to work at all. He can disable you in a New York minute, about half a second. And only by his mercy are you not disabled like that if you're prideful. Can I just say that? He could have let the devil disable me in that stroke. I could have never taught another sermon, never wrote another book. He could have shut all of that down. And I deserved every bit of that. I was in idolatry. Or he could have just removed me from the face of the earth, couldn't he? But he didn't do any of those things. What he did do was get my full undivided attention. Verse 19, and it shall be, if you do it all, forget the Lord your God, and walk after other gods. And other gods aren't just little wooden statues. Can I just say that? Now, we've talked about this before. Your God may be your career. It may be your children, your grandchildren. It may be your spouse, your marriage, your family. It can be a lot of different things. It may even be your ministry. You can make a god out of that too. We can make a god out of just about anything because we were created to worship. So we're always, you know, finding something to worship around us if we're not careful. If thou do it all, forget the Lord your God and walk after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. Now let's note here that this word perish in verse 19 doesn't mean like you'll die, although it can mean physical death. It's worse than that. It means you will go astray and be lost, which is far, far worse. I actually know somebody that happened to. And the scary thing is, they think they're still saved. So basically, he's saying, after I give you all these blessings, if you forget about me and you walk after other gods, you start worshiping anybody or anything else, you're done. You're toast. That's basically what it says. Verse 20, as the nations which the Lord destroyed before your face, so shall you perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. That's the end of the chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 8 is describing the test of the blessing. When you come out of hard times, or you come out of your wilderness, and the Lord begins to bless you, and he sends people to bless you, and money to bless you, and opportunities to bless you, and people give you stuff that you need. If you start being careless about doing what you know to do, what you know is right, and what you know God wants you to do, if you get into idolatry or other sins, then the spiritual law of Deuteronomy 8 will kick in, and one of two things will happen, depending on how God judges what you've done wrong. Either you will pay the penalty for idolatry, which includes and is not limited to losing something or someone precious to you that you can never replace, or you will perish by being led astray and being lost spiritually, which is far worse. I knew some people that were in an intense wilderness, and the Lord led them out, and he brought them money and people and opportunities, and they thought all their dreams were coming true. But then there was idolatry and other sin present, and they didn't deal with it. So the Lord stopped the blessings and led them back into the wilderness. One completely turned from the Lord, and I have had recurring visions of a terrible, fatal disease in the other one because of sin. So how can we prevent the same thing happening in our own lives? Remember the warning in Deuteronomy chapter 8, and remember the three-step test. What does God's word say about the matter at hand? What does, like, you're looking at a choice or you're thinking about doing something, what does his word say about what you're thinking about doing? What does the commandment of man or the laws you live under say about what you're thinking about doing? And what would the wise choice be in this situation? If you were talking to somebody that was 80 years old and they were really, really smart, they're really wise, and they'd lived their life right, what would they probably tell you about that situation? Consider those things and make the wise choice. You won't live a life of regret. I hope this podcast has helped you. Thanks for listening. Jesus bless you. Y'all have a great week. Thank you so much for tuning in today to Just Praise Him Radio. You can contact me by mail at my new address, JPH Inc., Glenda Lomax, P.O. Box 60, Glencoe, Arkansas 72539, or by email at jphtoday@gmail.com. JPH is not affiliated with any nonprofit organization, church, or denomination. Have you ever gone through a time in your life where suddenly it just felt like your whole life was falling apart? I call these experiences the wilderness experiences. Wilderness experiences are a time of great uncertainty and change. There are times when our faith is tried and refined. After many experiences, the Lord spoke to me to write The Wilderness Companion, which is a virtual roadmap through the desert times of your life. Find out why you've been led to the wilderness. Find out what the biggest hindrance is to receiving provision in the wilderness. Find out what the seven temptations of the wilderness are. Drastically cut the time you spend in the wilderness by learning how to partner with the Lord instead of working against Him. Every Christian needs to read The Wilderness Companion. It's by Glenda Lomax, and it's available on Amazon.com or wingsofprophecy.com. Amazon.com, The Wilderness Companion by Glenda Lomax. Are there areas of your life you just can't seem to overcome in, no matter what you try? Are you plagued by depression, poverty, anger, lust, or failure? Do you recognize your predisposition to commit the same sins committed by your forefathers? Do you want a better life? Many people live their whole lives under generational and other types of curses without understanding they can be free. Learn what the scriptures say about curses and why they are still relevant today. Learn how to defeat every one of them through the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." You can break the curses off your life and start experiencing breakthroughs like never before. Read about different types of curses and how to break them, including anger, a curse that causes angry outbursts in constant anger. Barrenness, a curse that causes miscarriages and prevents pregnancies. Fear, a curse that brings a plague of fear and anxiety. Illegitimacy, a curse that causes lust, rebellion, and sexual dysfunction. Get the book, Loosed from Chains of Darkness, Destroying Curses Through the Power of the Cross. Available now on Amazon.com. Available in print version, Kindle version, and new audiobook.
Chapter 15, Curse of Illegitimacy, also known as the Bastard Curse. What is the illegitimacy curse, also known as the bastard curse? What does it cause, and how can you tell if you're living under it? Deuteronomy 23:2. A bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to his tenth generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord. A bastard is commonly defined as a child conceived out of wedlock. Notice that definition is not defined by when the child is born, but when it was conceived. A recent study by the CDC shows 40.6% of U.S. births were to unmarried women in 2013, which means this curse is rampant in our population right now. Deuteronomy 23:2 says a bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to his tenth generation. Although scripture does not say definitively how long a generation is, if it is even 40 years, that means this curse continues for a minimum of 400 years on these children and their generations. What happens if someone does not enter the congregation of the Lord? They lose all the benefits of the congregation, also called the assembly in the Strong's. They lose the fellowship, encouragement, and other benefits of being part of the congregation or assembly of the Lord. This curse is lust and rebellion based. Lust because it is lust that causes us to get into fornication instead of waiting on marriage and God's full blessing on our union. And rebellion because fornication is rebellion against God's rules about sex and his way of doing things. Because of the link to lust and rebellion will always be seen in the lives of these illegitimate children, usually for their entire lives.
Do you know someone suffering from domestic violence or another form of abuse like verbal abuse? Did you know abuse has deep spiritual roots that cause abuse to be attracted to a person throughout their lifetime? Now, the Escaping Abuse Study Guide helps you discover and remove those spiritual roots so you won't be an abuse magnet. Get the Escaping Abuse Study Guide or get one for a friend. Available now on Amazon.com. Escaping Abuse Study Guide by Glenda Lomax. Available now on Amazon.com.